Welcome to the St. George's Leeds Sermon Podcast. We hope you enjoy the talk.
Good morning, everyone. As has been said, my name's Eve, one of the associate rectors. It's my joy to launch us into this sermon series in this new season, this new term. And we're going to get straight into it today, if that's all right. We're going to start this series in the book of 1 John that we've just had read to us. And you may have already seen the title on social media or just now in the clip. And I have to confess, the title of the sermon series is not an original. Someone called Tina released it first, Tina Turner. But as I have read through 1 John and prayed about these 4 weeks, this song title, as well as a few others, have popped into my head. And today, I might need your help with these earworms as we go through and learn and discern from this New Testament book. Are you up for that? I know some people over there are up for it. Some people up there, these guys over here are up for it. That'll be great. So if I sing a line, you don't have to sing much, you can hum if you'd like. See if who knows the lyrics, okay? What's love got to do with it? What's love but a second-hand in? Very good, give yourselves a round of applause. That was excellent, amazing. This is from the 90s, if anyone knows it. What is love? Baby, don't hurt me. Excellent. Good knowledge. Brilliant. Thank you, everyone. And thank you to Al, our wonderful creative media manager, who got some 80s vibes into the sermon intro with no copyright infringement. There are lots of ideas about and definitions of love out there, and most in the UK, where we find ourselves, are influenced by our Christian heritage. But I think, I don't know about you, there is a tendency to untether these understandings of love from the Creator, from the God who is love, even within the church. And we're so used to the values and virtues of Christian faith being generally still valued in our society that I think it's easy to forget sometimes how distinctive and countercultural Christian love really is. It's not obvious. It's sometimes upside down to our human tendencies and inclinations. And in 1 John, there are some well-known verses. God is love. We love because he first loved us. Perfect love casts out fear. And my hope is this series will place these in context for us as we learn together on Sundays and in our small groups. And so this morning, my heart is that as well as being hearers and doers of the word, we're equipped to discern the times and places and circumstances we find ourselves in, to have kingdom eyes, to see the assumptions, the operating systems that are going on around us and respond by thinking Christianly, theologically sometimes, about God, putting Jesus at the center, thinking about our motivations, wanting to always glorify God and make him known in the everyday, the practical, the mundane, and the profound. So in 1 John and in 2 and 3, we find these short letters attributed to the elder, but most people think that all of them come from John, the disciple that Jesus loved, who also wrote John's gospel. It shares this similar style and imagery. And this letter seems to have been written to a group of house churches around Ephesus, modern-day Turkey, consisting largely of Jewish converts who've experienced some sort of crisis. From the letters, it seems that that might be in the form of some believers departing from the way and claiming that Jesus isn't the Son of God, isn't the Messiah, and they're trying to gain traction. So 1 John, if you like, is a poetic and caring damage control sermon response, which circles around these themes of light and love and life to be found in Jesus. So if the past 18 months have left you feeling is Jesus someone I want to follow? If there are people around us in our family or workplace or uni or school trying to dissuade us from trusting in Jesus, whether explicitly or just by the circumstances we find ourselves in. If climate breakdown and racial injustice or what's happening in Afghanistan is causing us to think, what's the point? How can we make a difference? Then I invite us to come to this letter and be encouraged by the confident and concrete truths and assertions about kingdom reality found here. Love is not a second-hand emotion. Love is alive. Love is a person. We can know what love is, and it doesn't hurt us in the person of Jesus. We find it in a particular way. Okay, time for another song. You ready? From the 80s, from the year I was born, so you can work that out later. From Whitney Houston. Who likes Whitney? Look, there's some whoops. This is going. How will I know if he really loves me? I say a prayer. Yeah, we won't carry on. We'll do one line at a time. That's amazing. Wonderful. That's brilliant. And then the bonus one, again from the 80s. I had to remind a few of our team what this was because, well, it's before me anyway, but there's a kind of big drum roll and then a drum thing and then it goes, I want to know what love is. I want you to show me. Excellent. You're doing so well. I hope you're joining in at home as well if you're doing that. People want to know what real love is. And as I've read through 1 John, I hope we all will do that over this next month. I've noticed again and again the number of times John uses the phrase, this is how, or this is. It's as if John knows the kind of heart and head questions that are on the lips of his hearers in response to their crisis and is answering their questions and their doubts. What is the message those original house churches have forgotten? In chapter 1, verse 5, this is the message. We have heard from him and declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. So they're to follow the light, not those people and circumstances that would try to distract them from trusting in Jesus, the Messiah who loved them. But how did God show his love for us again? In chapter 4, verses 9 to 10, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Okay, how do we know what love is? Chapter 3, verse 16, another John 3:16 from somewhere else in the Bible. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Okay, so Jesus was the Messiah, is the Messiah who died and rose again. How can we be sure we're following him? How do we know if we are in him, in Christ? Chapter 2, verse 5, this is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to be in him must live as Jesus did. How do we know Christ lives in us? Chapter 3, verse 24, this is how we know that he lives in us. We know by the Spirit he gave us. And there are loads of these statements in the letter, and I encourage you to go through and find them and meditate on them, consume them rather than the other messages about love and commitment in the world so that they shape our reality as we follow Jesus. And these answers, these reassurances, remind me of how Paul describes his ministry among the Corinthian church. He says, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. It's an encouragement to me, and I hope it is to you that as we go about our lives and we are invited to speak about and enact the person of Jesus, it doesn't have to be clever or witty or profound. It's just us sharing the difference that Jesus makes in our lives. And John's encouragement to the early church is to remember what has been seen, heard, experienced through Jesus. God's word coming in flesh, in person. We have talked so much about in person, online, on site this past couple of years. The word became flesh and came in person to be with and rescue his people. God didn't zoom in from afar. He took the journey, he took the initiative, he came close. He launched the kingdom of God in the life of Jesus. The upside down, poor preferring, non-violent yet powerful against the powers and principalities, new reality. The future was brought into the present through the Son, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And because of this promised Holy Spirit that was poured out and remains with us in the church, even if we are watching online today, God is in person with you. There is nowhere in the beginning which we have heard and seen and touched and looked at. This we proclaim of life. The life has appeared. It's taken form. So John writes of what the house churches have experienced. The word made flesh, spoken from the Father as the Son, so that, in order that, the readers and hearers of the message, beyond those of Jewish heritage, beyond those who have had exactly the same experience as the author, will have fellowship with them. That's not just a kind of business partnership or agreeing to share some possessions but remaining distant. That's entering into a shared common life that is enlivened by the Holy Spirit, goes beyond flesh and blood. And the eternal life verse in verse 2, which is in our NIV, is translated in scholar Tom Wright's translation as God's coming age. So this isn't just some ethereal, spiritual, disembodied, abstract reality that often takes place in contemporary kind of understandings of spirituality. It's a practical, embodied, life-changing, heaven reality being available now and present. So John isn't just repeating these statements for information's sake. We don't just meditate on these verses so that we know the verses, but because the impact of them in history has changed everything. The ancient world were amazed and confounded by the Christian church because they were living this new reality right in front of them. How will I know if he really loves me? This is how he has shown us. Final song. I mean, there are quite a few. So if you're in your small groups, you want a kind of love song bingo, I encourage you to do that this week. Final one. I think everyone should know this. It's very easy. All you need is love. All you need is love. All you need is love. Love. Love is all you need. Excellent. I like the trumpets. I was hoping people would do that. I didn't have time this week to call our trumpeters in the church, because otherwise it would have been full love, actually. But I will leave that for another time. Love is all you need. This song and the sentiment it carries, actually frames our contemporary mindset quite well. It came at a particular time, kind of post-war, and as people were expressing themselves in different ways. And it draws on this innate sense we seem to have of the need for compassion, for us to be aware of each other's needs and how working together might be better than working for yourself. But it keeps it pretty vague, if you read the lyrics, as to what love might actually look like in person, in practice. Again, it's untethered from any external, personal, outside of ourselves, force or power or being. But when we know and experience that God is love, and that this love looks like Jesus coming in person, launching the kingdom of God, offering forgiveness, and the Spirit's power to aid us to live differently. Love becomes more concrete. We are the people walking around who others will say, this is how I know what love looks like. And this is the agape love that is mostly used in the New Testament. There are other kinds of love described by different words, and we only have this one word, so sometimes it's a bit clumsy. But this agape love is sacrificial and costly and others-focused. It's obedient to the way of Jesus and his kingship. Love is all we need, but it's love in the person of Jesus. And so there's a couple of ways that I think the verses we've read today show us this and point us into our weeks. And they're witness and confession. If God came to us in person, how does that show us how to love? We show up. And I invite you, if you haven't already listened, to listen to what Josh, the new leader of Holy Trinity Bourlain, said last week, that we are present in the places we find ourselves, called to follow Jesus and offer this love in word and actions. We offer it in simple words of what we know and what has made a difference. And the other one is confession. In verses 5 into chapter 2, it says, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. There's no point, even once we've started to follow Jesus, to hide our mess-ups. And we will still fall in this now and not yet period of Jesus' kingdom before all things are made right as Jesus returns. And if we deny this, we're just deceiving ourselves and calling God a liar, because he has already said to us that he's come to save sinners. And I find that really refreshing. God's mercies are new every morning. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from unrighteousness. It's a lot more freeing to go about our lives knowing that we can say, I got it wrong. I'm sorry, God. I'm sorry to the person that I have wronged. Doesn't mean we go on sinning, because we know how good God is and we know the goodness of the reality we're called into. But it helps us be humbly confident as we continue to go forward. As we begin to think about this in practice, I want to invite up Linda, who I asked if she would chat to us as we think about our own weeks, our own context. You might want to be thinking, where am I tomorrow? Where am I on Wednesday? We're just going to think about what it means to be God's love in person where we are. So I'll give you that, Linda.
Thank you.
Linda, tell us a bit about what is your weekday kind of context, where you are placed and find yourself, and what does being love in person, what does that look like for you as you've been thinking about it?
Okay, thank you. Is this on? Yep, great. So my name's Linda Eves. I'm an advanced nurse practitioner in general practice, so a doctor's surgery in Bradford. And if I just sort of run you through what my normal day would look like when I go to work, I get up in the morning, have a shower, obviously, and then I have a quiet time. And during that time, I mostly read the Bible. And that feeds me, and I sort of center my day on God at the beginning. And then as I drive to work, I always pray at a certain point, at a certain point, that God would use me today and that he'd help me to do a good job and show kindness to people and just show me perhaps one particular person that I can have a special sort of conversation with. Now it might be a patient or a colleague or a student or something like that. And then I spend the day sort of looking for where that person is or who that person is that I'm going to have a particular impact on. And it's a bit of an adventure, really, so it's quite good fun in how I do that and see how God makes those things happen. And listening to UCB, you know, United Christian Broadcasting, or radio is really quite good as well. And you can just have little snippets of things that that you can take into the day as well. In fact, I'm going to take this opportunity. I heard a song. If anyone can tell me what the song is, it'd be great. The lyrics go, I've got a saviour, you've got a saviour. If there's a miracle or not, he's still a good God. Anybody know that?
Yeah, come and tell Linda afterwards.
Tell me afterwards. And things like that you can sort of share with other people.
And so it sounds like you're quite intentional about being love in person, that's become part of your rhythm. On the days where that, what does that look like for kind of behind the scenes or in your work? Is there things about how you do your work, even if you don't have that conversation, even if it's not an explicit thing about being love?
I think for me, being cheerful is, there's a song for you. Reasons to be cheerful are free. Is that right? The song, 1, 2, 3. So we've always got lots of reasons to be cheerful as Christians, mainly because we're loved, even if we don't deserve it, and God loves all these other people. And I think every now and again, when something happens that's annoying or disappointing or hard at work, it's good just to remember again that God still loves me. It doesn't matter whether I feel a success or a failure, and God still loves all of these people, whether we feel like we're getting on. So things like that help.
Thank you so much. And thank you, Linda. Yeah, let's give a round of applause. And I encourage you to have, I think this week, and talk with friends and pray. Where are you placed, and where is God calling you to be love in person? Behind the scenes, in conversations, in witness, and in confession. God has spoken in Jesus, and God is one who speaks, and then the words which Jesus' friends speak and write about him become the good news and the message to others as well. And our hope is that people join in this fellowship with us and know what love is.
Thank you for listening to the St. George's Leeds Sermon Podcast. For more talks or information, visit stgs.org.uk.